this morning and you're struggling with something in your life, you're in the right place. As Brother Joe says so many times, and I appreciate so much, it's not about us, but it's about him. I want to sing a song for you this morning that says, you know, I wish I could go out in this crowd this morning and say, okay, I'm going to fix every problem that you got. If you've got financial problems, I'm going to pay them off. If you've got spiritual problems, I'm going to fix those. If you've got family problems, I can fix it for you, but I cannot. But I know a man who can this morning. Don't you know him this morning? If you don't, this is the place to be this morning. Now I can take a heart that's broken, make it over again. Listen now. But I know a man who can. And I can take a soul that's sin sick, make it white as the snow. Oh, but I know a man who can.
Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. Now if you feel that no one loves you and your life is out of hand, oh, I know a man who can.
Now I can walk upon the waters or calm the troubled sea. Oh, but I know a man who can. And I can cause blind eyes to open, make the lame to walk again. Oh, but I know a man who can. If you know it, sing it with me. My dearest friend, now if you feel that no one loves you and your life is out of hand, oh, I know a man who can. Yes, I know a man who
can.
Come on.
Amen. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'll tell you that the altars are always open at this church. You know, the altars have been used today. And I come in here this morning and I got a message to preach. But, you know, I get it before anybody else. And sometimes when I get it, I say, Lord, I don't want it. But I've already used the altar this morning. And I saw some others using the altar this morning before church and during church. And folks, that's why the altar is here. Worst thing you can do is to have a time that you need to use it, and you don't. I got a scripture. It's Psalms chapter number 32. We're going to be reading here. We're going to read this chapter, and I want to preach on this subject. Be not as the horse. When we get into this, you've heard the term being as stubborn as a mule. Well, right here's where it comes from. Right out of Psalms chapter number 32 and verse number 9. But we want to read this entire psalm. It's only 11 verses, and then we'll try our best to bring to you the thoughts that God has laid on our heart as we begin to study this and to read it. And this is one of those messages that God has dealt with me on and just dealing with my heart. And I think that a little stubbornness is something that we all have. You know, we see it in our children. And we sometimes, you know, we have to acknowledge that it come from possibly their parents. Normally what I do is I say, well, they got it from their mother. But that doesn't work. Because what she says is they got it from their father. The truth is we both have it. And what we need is the Lord. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Psalms chapter number 32, beginning in verse number 1. Says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found, surely in the floods of great waters, but they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble, and thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with the bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all that are upright in heart. Now let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. God, we know that without you, we would absolutely have nothing. Lord, we can't solve everybody's problems. Lord, we can't even fix ourselves. We can't do anything, Lord, without you. And truly, Lord, as we have said, it's not about us, but Lord, it's all about you. God, we pray through this scripture this morning that you'd open our hearts and our minds and help us to see, Lord, the things that you're trying to say to us through your word. To recognize, Lord, that there's a message that we need to apply to our hearts. And God, that we would learn and grow closer to you. And most importantly, dear Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that they would recognize that now is the time. It's time to take the step. It's time to move forward. It's time to come down and just pray and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins and accept Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, for all you do, all you're going to do, we give you all the honor, the glory, the praise, because we know, Lord, that it's not in us, but it's only in you that there's any good thing. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you read this scripture and you're reading through this psalm, and you get to that ninth verse, and I'll tell you what I did. I said, where in the world did that come from? And as I read through this, and we want to go back and kind of walk through this scripture, and I want to just share with you the things that I saw in Psalms chapter number 32. And once we see these things and we think about them, then we'll begin to understand when we get down to verse number 9, maybe why God put this verse in this scripture. But one thing's for certain in the way that this scripture is laid out, that the horse and the mule, they lack understanding. And their mouths must be held in with the bit and the bridle. But how does this scripture start off? If you look at verses number 1 and verse number 2, what you find in those first two verses is you find a pardon. Doesn't it say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered? The man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. See, when you look at verse number 1 and verse number 2, what you find is something that I believe every person needs. And some people just absolutely have a craving and a desire for it because of the condition of their life. What you find is forgiveness. You see, every person needs forgiveness. Sometimes even whether they realize it or not, the world today needs forgiveness, but they don't recognize their need for God. You find in these verses 1 and 2, you find a covering for sin. Well, what is the covering for sin? The covering for sin is Jesus. You see, if we stand before God in our sinful state, God is holy and he cannot look at us. That's why Jesus Christ came and he became the payment for man's sin, so that when we stand before God, God does not look at us and see us as we are, but he sees us through the veil of Jesus Christ. He cannot look at us without looking at us through the veil of Christ. And when he looks at us, because of what Jesus did, he doesn't see us in our sinfulness and our worst state, but he sees us acceptable and pleasing. That's why when we pray, the scripture teaches us, when we pray, to ask in Jesus' name. You ever thought about if you come before God the Father and you ask in your name? He's not going to hear you because of the darkness and sin in our lives. But when we pray in Jesus' name, he has to hear us, because the price that Jesus paid was an acceptable price to the Father. You know, when we look at this verse, number 1 and number 2, it talks about being forgiven. It talks about a covering for sin. But here's what I want you to also see, that there is no account kept of our sin. You see, if I were to, and you know, as I look at this scripture, now folks, I need God. I've run into people from time to time, and they say, you know, I've lived this many years, and I haven't sinned. I ran into a guy one time on the job, and he was trying to tell me about what I needed to do to be right, and he said, I hadn't sinned in 8 years. I just kind of looked at him, and I just tell him what I told him. I said, man, I have a hard time making it 8 minutes. Now, y'all don't think bad of me. Some of you have trouble with two. It's like the song that we sang, he knows my name. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts and he knows what's in us. And when I look at this verse number 1 and 2, it excites me because something is offered to us that is precious. That we can be acceptable before for the Lord. We can be pardoned. We can be forgiven. And we can have mercy. Some people, I've heard them say it, I want what I deserve. You ever run anybody like that? I didn't get what I deserved. They didn't get what they deserved at work. They didn't get what they deserved at school. They didn't get what they deserved at home. Folks, I want to tell you, I don't want what I deserve. I want mercy. Because if I got what I deserved, I wouldn't be at Hiram First Baptist Church this morning. As I've heard preachers say, I probably would have been FedExed Express long ago straight to hell. Because I didn't deserve anything, but God's mercy and love is why I'm here. Now you look at verse 1 and 2, that's good. But look at verse 3 and 4. He said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. It's almost like this. I was under so much conviction, and I cried so many tears till there were no tears left. You see, in verse 1 and 2, you find a pardon. In verse 3 and 4, you find conviction. And then he says, my resistance was futile. He said, the hand of God was heavy upon me. My tears have dried up through my resistance. Now, folks, I want to tell you something, the way I feel about conviction. We don't need less of it. We need more of it. We're living in a time today in America that we need conviction. We need people to have convictions. It's almost like people don't have the convictions they used to have. There's been so many changes, and there's such a drifting away. I was reading an article this week in Newsweek magazine that was published in 2009, and they talked about how America is changing. And how people are drifting away from God, and the convictions that they once held are being pushed to the wayside. When you look at this scripture, and I want to tell you what I believe about that. If you get in the presence of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be some conviction there. Now, that's why a lot of people don't want to go to a church where the Word of God is preached, because they don't want no conviction. That's why preachers that are building mega churches say, we don't talk about sin in our church. We don't talk about things that are going to upset people. I want to tell you, I believe the Spirit of God will draw you to an altar, or it'll drive you out the door. Yeah. Folks, conviction is needed. I need conviction. Now, I don't know, y'all might not understand this, but I like to get in the presence of a preacher that when he preaches, I begin to squirm. I'm sitting there in my seat, and it's like a lot of times, you know how you be in a good meeting, the preacher be preaching, it's amen, amen, and just a minute, it's amen, and all of a sudden, oh me. I like what Jonathan Wilburn said when he was here last time. And he gave the analogy of, you remember what it was like when you were a kid and, you know, you fall on the bicycle. Do you remember the red medicine? Oh, yeah. I can remember it. I can remember the tricks that my mother used to play on me. There was one kind that didn't burn, and there's one kind that did. And I can remember going in there and she'd get the medicine and she'd say, oh, this is the good kind. This is the kind that don't burn. But all of a sudden, she'd pour it on that bicycle burn, and you'd go to jumping and hollering, and then she'd grab a hold to you and grab the alcohol bottle. Yeah. Jonathan Wilburn said his grandmother did that, and she said, now, honey, if it don't burn, it don't help. Now, I want to tell you something. When you go to the house of God, if it's just a place to where you come that's a social club, it's not helping you. You need conviction. You need something that'll cause you to want to live a life that's pleasing unto God. See, what happens when people do not feel conviction for doing wrong? You look around you and you see what happens. You begin to have a society to where everything is acceptable and anything goes. You know, folks, I'm just going to be honest with you. I would never want the secrets of my life played on this screen. But I'd also never want to get to the point that I could be in the house of God and the Spirit be moving and me sit there and it not affect me. Because the Bible talks about a time, and it talks about a place, and it talks about a people that have a reprobate mind. What is that? That's a mind that's so drifted away from God that you are no longer convicted of sin, and just anything can be in your life, and it doesn't affect you. And you look at this scripture, you know, it's amazing. You see a pardon, and you see conviction, and you see a man saying, the weight of God and his conviction is so heavy upon me that my resistance is futile. Then you go to verse 5 and verse number 6, and you find confession. See, when you look at verse 5, he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. What does that mean? Folks, I want to tell you, the door of mercy is open. If you're in the house of God this morning and you're hearing this message, it's because God loves you and the door of mercy is open. It said, surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh to him. He says, I acknowledge my sin. And I'll tell you something that I believe is very important. I believe it's important today. I try to drill it into my children. Is you must accept responsibility for your own actions. We must accept responsibility for our own sin. And we must come before the Lord. And you know, in order to be saved, I believe you have to say, Lord, I know that I am a sinner. How can you accept him as Savior if you don't believe you're a sinner? And if you look at the scripture, confession is made to God. It's not made to man. It's not made to the person sitting behind the curtain. But it's made to God. What did David say in Psalm? He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. See, we should not be concerned about what somebody will find out. We should be concerned about what God already knows. See, he knows everything about us. And when we come to him and we confess, all we're doing is agreeing with God that the things in our life that are not pleasing are sin. And it is very important that we should pray and confess while God can be found. You know why it's so important that we meet together? We need to meet together to encourage one another, but we need to meet together in God's house where the Holy Spirit can move and where people can be drawn to an altar of repentance. You see, because people have the false assumption that I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live it, and when I get ready one day, I'm going to change. When I get ready one day, I'm going to make the decision that I'm going to follow God. You know, if you get saved, it's going to be because the Holy Spirit draws you. You may get to the point that you cry out to God, but he's removed himself from you. That's why you must call on him while he may be found. See, there may be a time when God may not be able to be reached or found. It says the floods of great waters. Here's what it means. Come now while you're able. I believe one of the darkest days of life is when you finally decide to look for God, but he has hidden his face from you. I don't want that. I don't even want that as a Christian, to where I disappoint the Lord to the extent that I can't feel his presence or his love. That's why, honestly, folks, I appreciate conviction. You know what conviction does? It lets me know that I belong to him. See, if I could live just any way I want to live and it'd be all right, that's evidence that I've never been saved to start with. That's why when I come into the house of God, or I'm in a Sunday school lesson, or I'm hearing singing, and the Spirit moves and it begins to make me uncomfortable, it's just letting me know that I belong to God. Look at verse 7 and 8. In 5 and 6, we find confession. In verse 7 and 8, we find comfort. I like this. It's when I do sit and I hear the word of the Lord and it convicts me and it lets me know where I stand, and I come down and I cry unto the Lord. And what does he do? It says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eye. It's when I come to him and I come into his presence and I pour myself out, all I do is agree with God. He already knows. I'm just agreeing with God. And what does he do? I'll tell you what he does. He comes and he puts his arms around me, and he loves me, and he cares for me, and he finds for me a hiding place. Now, folks, some of you, I believe, understand exactly what I'm talking about, finding a hiding place. This is just intimacy between you and God. When you come into your hiding place, all the world around you that's coming against you, all the trouble, all the things that others are doing, sometimes all the things that you've done to yourself, but you come to him and you agree with him, what you find is you find a place of safety. You find a place of rest. Don't you know that it's tough fighting against God all the time? It's difficult living out there in the world of sin and not being at peace with God. But when you come and agree with God, you find safety and you find rest. And you find something that only can come from God is grace. It's when the devil stands and he's got his scroll of all the guilty things of your life. And Jesus stepped in and he pushed him back. Says, you can't have him. He's mine. And he covers you with his feathers. And he wraps you in his grace. And he helps you. He binds up your wounds. And in one place the psalmist said, he is the lifter of my head. It's when our head is bowed in shame and there's trouble and there's heartache and we can't even look up, the Holy Spirit reaches down and he lifts our head. See, in this comfort, there is unconditional love. And here's what I want you to understand about this love. The value is beyond any price. Because when you come into his presence and he wraps his arms around you, you find a hiding place, a protection from this world. Now you go through those verses and you look at those things, and now we're down here to the 9th verse. And all of a sudden we read, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. And as I read that and I looked at it, and this is our text verse, I begin to ask, why is this verse in the midst of all these blessings from God? In a place where there's pardon, where there's conviction, where there's confession, and there's comfort in a hiding place. Well, I want you to imagine the person that has pardon offered to him. But when pardon is offered to him, and conviction is there because the conviction comes from the Lord, he did not surrender when he was convicted by the Holy Spirit. When it come time to confess and forsake his sins, he would not confess and forsake his sins. And in his misery, rather than surrendering, he found no comfort and he found no help because he would not accept what was being offered to him. The truth is, he was very, very stubborn. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, and we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, the most known verse about the life of King Saul says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, if you look at King Saul's life and you go back and study about him, He was chosen by God. The scripture says that he was head and shoulders above any man, and God chose him to be king, and Samuel anointed him. And the scripture says the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. He prophesied. God used him. God put him in a place. But he began in his life to not demonstrate understanding. He was given specific instruction and he would not listen to it. He was told what to do and he would not do it. And when he was given specific instructions in the 15th chapter of Samuel, rather than obeying God, what he did was he feared the people and obeyed their voice. See, King Saul was rejected from being king, and God no longer visited him. God withdrew his spirit from him. He tried to cry out to the Lord, but God had hidden his face. You see, the stubbornness of Saul was looked at by God as iniquity and idolatry. You see, all these things offered in this scripture, the pardon, the conviction, the confession, the comfort, but then there's a time of confusion when a person will not receive what is being offered to them. Now, folks, we're in those days in America today. We're in those days to where sometimes we come in and we have service and the gospel is preached and is presented, but people sit and they won't accept what God is offering. See, a stubborn person will not listen to the voice of reason. They will not listen to the instruction being given to them. It's when you say things like this, and I believe that most everyone in this building has either said this or heard this, and you try to talk to someone, and you say, I've been there. You try to warn them, but they don't listen. You say something like, that will hurt you. You know, this morning I was frying sausage and I had these pans. And it's just natural because of raising kids. My kids are grown. I turn the handles in. You remember what it was like when the kids would come in the kitchen and you'd say, don't touch that, it'll burn you. Some of us have had one. Every time you say, don't touch that, it'll burn you, they go. Y'all laugh, but some of us are like that. Have you ever said or have you heard, I don't want you to suffer like I did? And a person that says that, especially if they're looking at somebody they love, when they say it, it hurts them to even say it. You know why? Because they remember the pain that they experienced. But not only do they remember that pain that they experienced, but at the same time, they see their kids going through it. And sometimes it's unfortunate, but they just have to go suffer. But there's a warning. There's a warning right here in the scripture. It says, be not as the horse or as the mule. Don't be as stubborn as a mule. And sometimes you might even do this. You say, do you see these scars? I've had people say, do you see the scars? I'm trying to tell you something that'll help you, something that'll keep you from going down the road that's going to harm you, and you do everything you can do to tell them, and they still won't hear, they still won't learn, and they still keep going back to the same place. But they don't have to. See, when we see the stubborn, we look at them and we ask them, why are you so hard-headed? Sounds so familiar, doesn't it? Why are you so hard-headed? Don't you realize that when you walk away from God, you're just asking for trouble? Don't you realize that when you go down that road over there, that there's nothing but heartache? Don't you realize that when you hang around those people, what's going to happen? But they won't listen. And then we say, why do you always have to learn things the hard way? Now, I told you this morning, God gave me this first. I had to pray. Folks, I'm to the point in my life that I don't feel like I have room for a whole lot of messes. You know what I need to do is listen to God. When God speaks to me and God tells me to go a certain direction or to do a certain thing, we need to be listening. We need to be doing what He tells us to do, because everything that we do in this church for the honor and glory of God, it's important. Do you know why it's important? Because there's a world out there that's anti-God, anti-Christianity, anti-Jesus, and we need to be examples before our children of who Jesus Christ is, before our community, before our neighbors, so that God can be lifted up. There's a caution to the stubborn. Do not think that you are wiser than those giving you instruction. I saw a poster, and it was to youth. Now, folks, y'all know I love y'all, right? I do. Okay? And y'all are an example everywhere y'all go. This is really for them, okay? But it had a guy, and he had this alert sign. He was giving it to his kids. He said, alert, alert. Y'all need to get out of the house now and go on and make your millions while you're still young and you know everything. It's like, don't listen to me. I've only been driving 50 years, you know. Now, folks, we laugh. But how many times does God give us instruction from His Word? 40 authors, 3 languages, written over thousands of years. What do? We want to argue with God. Stubborn. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 16, it says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than 7 men that can render a reason. If you ever find yourself in a council and people are trying to give you instruction and you're the only one who knows anything in the group, you might want to pray. Don't think that you're wiser than those giving you instruction. Number 2. Don't think that you can fight against God and win. 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 12 says, O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord, God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. And then we come to the point that I think the stubborn need to understand, that God knows how to deal with the stubborn. And one thing I know is God loves the stubborn because God loves me. I also know that God is long-suffering and He's merciful and He's kind. But I also want you to understand that there comes a time when God says, that's enough. And I heard a preacher preaching it this way. It's like when God is giving you instruction, and He's about to pass judgment, and the arm of God is going back. As long as that arm is going up, you can cry for mercy, and God often will render mercy. But when that arm starts coming down, it's too late. You see, when I look at the Word of God, it's very clear to me that He chastens those that He loves. And when He chastens me, folks, it lets me know that He loves me. But I'll just be honest with you. I don't like it. And what I've learned is I'd rather just be obedient and do what God says, because I can't fight against Him and win. Because God knows how to deal with the stubborn. And sometimes that's in our lives, if we've been saved by the grace of God, sometimes the struggles and the heartaches, and it seems like one thing right after another, maybe it's because we're not listening to what God's saying and we're not learning from what God is trying to teach us. And it's like coming to a crossroads. Every time you come to that crossroads, if you don't make the right turn, you know what happens? You end up right back at the same place. Now let's look at verse 10 and 11. In verses 10 and 11 of this scripture, what you find is a summary promise. It says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The scriptures are clear that the wicked will reap what they sow. Okay? Scripture says that God is not mocked. In Isaiah 55:11, the scripture says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And as we look at this scripture, it is also very clear that he that puts his trust in the Lord will have mercy. And then it tells us to be glad and rejoice in the goodness of God. In Psalms 119:160, it says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. See, it's kind of like this. If you want to be blessed, just agree with God. If you want to have mercy, just agree with God. If you want things to be better in your life, just walk with God. If you don't want to have trouble, listen to the voice of God. If you want instruction, read the Word of God. You know, sometimes as I begin to look around me at all the things going on in the world, and I'm reading these articles this week, and I sat and I was meditating yesterday, and this is what I was thinking. If I really believe this book, it's time for me to be as diligent as I've ever been in my life. What I mean by that, I mean I ought to walk it, I ought to live it, I ought to preach it, I ought to believe it. Because Jesus is coming. He's taking us away from here to heaven. He's got a place prepared for us. And there's also going to be a doom to the wicked. That's what this teaches. Now, if I don't believe that, guess where that puts you? So I don't know if I believe that. Here's where it puts you. You're hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. Because nothing, if you don't believe in God and there is no God, nothing in your life that you're doing today matters. See, if I believed what atheists believed, I don't know how I'd make it from day to day. I get up in the morning and what I do is not going to matter, because when I die, my memory is gone, my life is gone, nothing matters, there's no eternity. What difference does it make what you do? But here's where America's at today, here's where the world's at today. We want just a little bit of enough of morality to keep us sane and living, but we don't want to surrender to God. The scripture says, be not as the horse. There's mercy, there's love, there's compassion, there's goodness that's available to you if you'll just receive it. And stubbornness is simply this, and I'll ask them to come and get ready with a song. Stubbornness is simply not agreeing with God in the context of what we've read. So what will our stubbornness do to us? The truth is, you may be doing it your way, but where has it gotten you? Where is it going to take you? See, our stubbornness, it simply keeps us from all the blessings, from pardon, from comfort, from blessings. But I want to tell everybody in the house, and this is a message for me too, don't allow anything to keep you from what God has for you. Don't allow it. Nothing. Don't allow stubbornness. Don't allow pride. Don't allow the things of this world to keep you from what God has for you. Because God has something in store for you to give to you that is beyond anything this world can give in return. Everything Satan has is a counterfeit. You know, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to accept Christ as your personal Savior. And how many times have people been in a place that God spoke to their heart, that the door of mercy is open, but they don't take advantage? I already said the altars are already always open. Now, this is, folks, this is the most important time of the service. I want to ask you to rise to your feet, and I want to ask those that know how to pray to pray. And if you're here and you need to talk to God like I did, do that. Let God give you what He wants you to have this morning. As she sings this song, this is your opportunity to pray.
The saint he's gone astray, for the sinner blind he's searching, for the child in need of faith, for the homeless and forsaken, for the hungry and the cold, for the prisoner and the captive, for the young and for the old. There is a remedy for every sin sick. So there is a cure for all the pain and hurt and wrong. There is a solution for all the problems deep inside. There is a remedy, and His name is Jesus Christ. For the bitter, for the lonely, for the weary and afraid, for the burdened and frustrated, the discouraged and dismayed, for the mocked and persecuted, for the battered, for the wrong, for the scarred and for the wounded, for the weak and for the strong. There is a remedy for every sin sick soul. There is a cure for all the pain and hurt and wrong. There is a solution for all the problems deep inside. There is a remedy, and His name is Jesus Christ. For every tribe and every nation, every color, for every tongue and every language, every time and every place, there's an answer to the question. There is love for all the hate. There's a healer for the dying. He's the light, the truth, the way.
I know my Redeemer lives. Pull that song up. And while she sings, the altars are still going to be open. This will be our last song unless God moves. And if God moves, we want to be where God's at, right? But we're going to sing one more song. The altars are going to be open. But if you're here this morning and you want to join this church and be a part of this body, we want you to be a part of this body. God's doing great things here, and we're excited about what God's doing. I don't want the Lord to come by and speak to me and me reject Him and reject Him. You ever went by somebody's house that you cared about and you loved them and you tried to invite them? And you invite them and finally they just start being so cold to you that you don't go back for a while. You can turn the Lord down the last time. She's going to sing this song. The altars are still open. But if you want to be a part of this church, we'd welcome you to be a part of it. Amen. Because what goes on around here, folks, is about Him.
That's right.
I was talking to some folks this morning. I'll tell everyone in this church what I believe. Ain't nothing goes on here about anybody's personal agenda. No. Pastor should have no personal agenda.
Amen.
If you're involved in a ministry in this church, you should have no personal agenda.
Right.
Everything we do should be to lead people to Christ. And next to seeing people saved, it should be to see growth, spiritual growth,
yes,
that we would all become the best we can be. And here's something I believe. God's not going to try to make you, and He doesn't. I don't think this is God's will, to make you like.
No.
Sometimes people, they kind of get that impression. Well, I can't be like so-and-so. God don't want you to be. God wants you to be the best you that you can be. Go ahead and sing one more song.
Taught the sun where to stand in the morning. Who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone a falling star? Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. Let this life that spins things in orbit. He runs to the weary, the worn and the weak, and the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring me victory. My
excited this morning to, this is Hope and Michaeli Rowland. And they want to come and join the church.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Both of them want to be baptized.
Amen.
And Michaeli's already signed up to go to camp with us, so we're excited about that. So, can I get a move in a second?
We receive.
Let them be accepted. Amen. All right. All in favor, let it be known by saying aye.
Aye.
Okay. We're excited to have y'all. Thank y'all for coming. It's great to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Thankful for what God's doing. Amen. Brother Billy Green, would you come up and dismiss us in prayer, please?
What a message. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, Father. Thank you for these two that joined our church, and thank you for the one that's been baptized. Father, we just thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. Father, we pray for everyone at this altar, Father. Whatever the request was, Father, we pray that you would meet it according to your will. Father, we love you, but most of all, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for sending him to the cross to die for us. And Father, we pray for Brother Joe and his family, God. Help us to always lift them up in our prayers. And help us to have that love for one another, Father. And help us to put all of our hope and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, it's about him. It ain't about us. We thank you for our church. We thank you for what you're doing here. We pray for our youth. God, we just pray that you'd keep a hand on them. We love you again. Forgive us where we fail you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.